Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. All right, he is risen.
Oh,
that's pretty close. He is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Awesome, fantastic. Hey, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark today. Mark chapter 15. We'll pick up our account in verse 39. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can grab the Bible in the rack in front of you. It's page 853. In the New Testament, the book of Mark, just after Matthew. Mark 15, verse 39, we pick up our account here this morning where Jesus has just uttered a loud cry and he has breathed his last. And in verse 39, we find a soldier's reaction to the death of Christ. So here we go. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way, he, that is Jesus, breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, when I first met Joe, Joe was a single young man in his late 20s. When he showed up at my church in Michigan, a friend had invited Joe to church with him, and after the service, his friend introduced Joe to me, and then they left. And after that, Joe disappeared for several weeks. But once again, at the invitation of his friend, Joe came to church again, and after the service, Joe came up to me on his own, and he asked me if I would be willing to meet with him, and I said I'd love to. So that week, we went to a sub shop, and we were enjoying some subs when Joe began to pour his heart out to me. He proceeded to tell me that he was a rapper from Boston who had taken a dead-end job at a bank credit card call center in Kalamazoo. You see, Joe had grown up in the Catholic Church, but had found his experience as a young man in the church fraught with contradictions, inconsistencies, and emptiness. You see, he had just broken up with his girlfriend, and things weren't going very well at all for Joe. He wrestled with drug abuse and anger and rage. And at one point, he had even been a drug dealer with a few run-ins with the law. Things weren't looking very good for Joe. He was very skeptical about this whole Christianity thing that his friend was into. He was pretty doubtful about the claims of Christ and even angrily cynical as he started peppering me with questions as we munched on our subs. The truth was that Joe didn't have much of a faith at all in Jesus, God, or the Bible when I met him. So what about you this morning? What kind of a faith do you have? Do you have any faith in Christ at all? Maybe this morning you're doubtful about the events of Jesus' life. Perhaps you're skeptical about him. It's possible you're even cynical about Christ. Maybe you don't believe any of this morning. But the reality is, based on all the corroborating evidence that we'll see today concerning Jesus and the resurrection, we will conclude from this passage that we need to have a courageous faith. We need to have a faith that is willing to risk our position, our devotion, our reputation, our safety, and our resources. We'll see that we need a passionate faith that is determined to remain vigilant, diligent, zealous, and obedient. We'll also see that we need a relentless faith in Jesus, where nothing will keep us from discovering the truth, nothing will keep us from believing the truth, and nothing will keep us from proclaiming the truth about who he is. Most everyone on the planet affirms the historical accuracy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which occurred about 2,000 years ago. But the real crux of the matter is the issue of the resurrection. We need to recognize the importance of the resurrection. And so you ask, what's the big deal? Well, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Christianity stands or falls on the basis of a dead guy who came back to life. One of the criticisms of the gospel accounts concerning the resurrection is that there was way too much time that elapsed before the accounts were written down about Jesus. But perhaps the earliest theological statement that the early church held concerning the truth surrounding Jesus' life, death, and resurrection found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. It is held that these words came into existence as early as 5 years after the resurrection of Christ and were widely held by the early church and were eventually given to the Apostle Paul, who then shared them with us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. Listen closely to this first-hand eyewitness account. "For I delivered to you as of first importance," Paul writes, "what I also received." You see, it was something that he had received from others that he now shares with us. What did he receive? "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Are you hearing that? People were still alive who had seen the risen Christ, though some have fallen asleep. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Many of you have heard about Lee Strobel, who wrote the book, The Case for Christ. I happen to have a copy of it right here, The Case for Christ. Perhaps you've heard that there's a new movie out, The Case for Christ. And Kathy and I and my daughter had an opportunity to go see the movie yesterday afternoon. I highly recommend it. It is excellent. By the way, I didn't know this about movie theaters in Chicago. What's with the electric, Barco Lounger thing? That's like really something. They don't have that in Indiana, I'm telling you. Man. But you know what? You think you'd recline on that thing and take a nap. I didn't sleep at all in this movie. It was fantastic. What's the story about Lee Strobel? Well, Lee was a devout atheist and an award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, as many of you know. But when his wife put her faith in Christ, his life began to unravel. So he set out to disprove this all-important fact of the resurrection by which the whole of Christianity either stands or falls. He needed to make Jesus go away so his wife would be left alone. He was determined to tear apart the whole account of Christ and completely expose the Bible as a bunch of myths, legends, and lies. To do this, he began his attack on the gospel accounts as recorded in the New Testament. And here we have these four players, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, one of the 12 disciples. John, Mark, if you will, Mark, who writes this gospel we're looking at today, followed the teaching of Peter. Again, Peter, one of the 12. Luke, the beloved physician of the Apostle Paul, and John, perhaps the very best friend of Jesus, gives the last account. These four accounts all saying the same thing. Eyewitness accounts given to us so that we might hear, that we might know, that we might believe. Now let's say we had an accident out here on the corner, and we had four witnesses on each corner. And obviously when we heard the report, they'd all have a different viewpoint as to what happened, right? We'd hear different versions of this thing that took place, but they'd all be saying one thing in general. What? There was an accident, right? And that's what all four of these gospels point out. Even though there are variations, they're all saying the same thing, that Jesus came, he lived a great life, he then suffered and died, and he rose from the grave. So as you look at these four gospels, we see the importance of the resurrection as it unfolds. And today we're going to see three truths concerning the kind of faith that we need to have about Jesus. So let's see how faith is involved with everyone that is described in Mark's gospel as we look at the resurrection of Christ afresh and anew this morning. But before we do, will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize as we come to your word, we find ourselves insufficient. We find ourselves deficient even. And Lord, we recognize how needy we are to hear truth, to comprehend it, and to even understand it. So Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst by the power of your Spirit as we encounter your word. Touch our hearts and lives through your word, not through this speaker, but through your word to us by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us this morning. Help us to not miss anything you might have for us today. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outline that's in the bulletin that you received this morning, the first truth is simply this. We all need to have a courageous faith. We need a courageous faith. Take a look at some of these who are encountering Christ. First of all, here we need to have a faith that is willing to risk our position. Notice what happens in verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Do you understand what just happened here? A Roman soldier, a centurion, high-ranking official, says a crazy thing. This man was the Son of God. Here we have a trained killer who in all likelihood had watched all the ill treatment of Jesus from start to finish, who after all this concludes, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now in making this statement, he's risking everything. What Roman centurion would ever make such a statement in the midst of following his orders with other officials and soldiers within earshot? Again, we have no idea what this centurion endured to make such a statement, but he clearly risks it all to say such a thing. There's something about the way Jesus breathes his last that moves him to conviction. He is now convinced as he incredibly accurately concludes, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He truly risked his position. Secondly, by way of having a courageous faith, we need to have a faith that's willing to risk our devotion. We see this account unfold with the women, and the women become very prominent in this whole discussion. In verse 40, it reads, "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, these women, followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." You see, they were willing to risk their devotion. After all their devotion to follow Jesus, all of their care, ministering to him for weeks and months, You can imagine this moment as Jesus breathes his last. They might have felt like Martha when Jesus showed up late at the death of her brother Lazarus. You recall in John 11:21, Martha says to Jesus, almost kind of grabbing him by the collar, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says to him, "Well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" These women had left everything to follow Christ, to do all they could to serve and to minister to him. And now it all seemed lost. These women truly risked their devotion. Thirdly, for a courageous faith, we need to be willing to risk our reputation. And here we see Joseph of Arimathea. And when evening had come in verse 42, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. Here we have Joseph. And in John 19, we see another guy, Nicodemus, who we first learned about in John chapter 3. Both of these guys were willing to risk their position. Joseph, who is a prominent member of the council of the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus, who is a leader of the Jews, a teacher of Israel, they truly risked their reputation in coming forward to ask boldly for the body of Christ. We need a courageous faith, willing to risk our position, willing to risk our devotion, willing to risk our reputation. Fourthly here, willing to risk our safety as Joseph and Nicodemus asked for the body of Christ. Notice what it says at the end of verse 43. Joseph took courage, it says. He took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. You understand? That would have taken guts to do. Pilate, of course, was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Someone on the cross could wreathe on the cross trying to breathe for hours. And after the pummeling Jesus had received, he had already died. And to check it out, they took a spear and threw it in his side just to make sure. But nonetheless, Jesus was dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph and Nicodemus were willing to risk their safety. They went before Pilate, likely against the Sanhedrin's wishes, and at the potential peril of Pilate himself. Pilate just put a guy on the cross who wasn't guilty, right? This took a lot of guts, and in doing so, they truly put their safety at risk. Fifthly here, we need a faith that is willing to risk our resources. Look at verse 46. Listen to what is needed to provide for the burial of Christ. In verse 46, "And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb." Here we see that both Joseph and Nicodemus were willing to risk their own personal resources for the sake of Christ. In John's gospel, we see Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. He came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Here we see that Nicodemus brought myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth. You have an idea how much that costs? In today's calculations, anywhere between $150,000 to $200,000. That's quite a commitment. That's quite a risk over a dead guy. They risked without hope because of who Jesus was. And they did all of this fully expecting that Jesus would remain in the tomb. You see, we now have this great privilege of risking with an incredibly great hope because Christ has been raised. We worship based on who he is and what he has done. He is risen from the dead. But notice how eager these men are. Eager to give all that they could to make things right for Jesus. Nothing was going to get in their way. And by the way, we were told that previously Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night in John 3. Remember, here's Nick kind of sneaking around trying to talk to Jesus privately. But here's what we know with certainty, is that now as Nicodemus shows up with Joseph of Arimathea, they show up in broad daylight to take this body down. How do we know? How do we know it's broad daylight? Well, it's the day of preparation. Everything had to be done. All the work had to be completed before the sun went down. It's incredible. And I ask you, are you devoted to Jesus? Longing to sacrifice your resources for his sake? They couldn't wait to do it. Do you have a courageous faith this morning? A faith that is willing to risk everything for Christ? Willing to risk your position, your devotion, your reputation, your safety, your resources? Secondly, we need to have a passionate faith this morning. Not just a blasé, yeah, I believe it. No, a passionate faith, an intense faith. A faith that is determined, first of all here, to remain vigilant. We see in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph. We're looking on to see where he was laid. Here we have these women who remain vigilant. They keep, if you will, vigil over the body of Christ to keep track of where Jesus' body went because they knew they had a job to do. They wanted to complete the burial dressing, and they weren't going to miss it. So they followed the body of Christ to make sure where it's laid. They were vigilant. Secondly, we need to have the kind of faith that is determined to remain diligent. These women were vigilant, and they were diligent. Look at 16:1. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Now, we're going to find out in a minute they got up really early in the morning to go do this, right? So when did they have time to get the spices? What shops would have been open? It says right after Sabbath. Well, when is Sabbath over? Well, Sabbath starts Friday night at sundown. And Sabbath ends Saturday night at sundown. So as soon as sun went down Saturday night, they go and buy the spices. These ladies are diligent. They know exactly what they're doing and what needs to be done. And they went out and bought the spices needed to finish embalming the body of Jesus for the next morning. They're vigilant. They're diligent. We also need a faith that's determined to remain zealous. Notice their zealousness here in verse 2. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, let's compare a few passages here. Let's take a look at all the gospel accounts here and get a snapshot of what's going on here. Mark says they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. But John 20 verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Matthew 28 1 says, now after the Sabbath toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Luke 24 1 says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn. And I just go, well, which is it? And the answer is what? Yes. Because isn't that what happens at dawn? There's like a dark part and a light part, right? Isn't that what dawn is? Yes. So people read this and go, see, contradictions, Bibles. I look at it and go, no, this is awesome. This is exactly what we want. I'd be more concerned if they all said exactly the same thing. But they talk about the rising of the sun in their own vernacular, in terms of how they saw it, how they understood it. They start out before the light has come. And by the time they're there, the light's there. That's the dawn, isn't it? I don't know about you, but that strengthens the argument for the strength and the validity and the authenticity of the text that we're encountering here today. But it remains that these women remain zealous. They were enthusiastically eager to do this for Christ very early on the first day of the week. Incidentally, notice how they observed Sabbath. God said to rest, so what'd they do? They rested. But at the first opportunity they had, they were on their way to care for the body of Jesus. Don't forget their expectations. What expectation? Their expectation was to find a dead man in a tomb. In their minds, they were going to finalize the preparations for his burial. but yet they remained zealous and industrious even when it seemed all hope had been lost. That's a testimony in itself. We need a passionate faith, one that is vigilant, diligent, zealous, and obedient. A faith that is determined to remain obedient. Look at verse 3. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. By the way, you'd be amazed too. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. Take it easy. Relax. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Oh, come on. "He has risen. He is not here." All right, thank you. That was better. We got work to do, don't we? All right. "Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter." Oh, I love that. Remember, Peter had a little problem. He had denied Christ 3 times. Remember that? And so this messenger tells these ladies, "Hey, go tell the disciples and Peter." Make sure you tell Peter. What grace. "He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, wait a minute. They were just told, "Tell his disciples and Peter." And in verse 8, we hear, "And they said nothing to anyone." Well, which is it? Think about it. You just saw something crazy, and you're told to go talk to the disciples. Are you going to stop on the way and talk to anybody? No, you're going to go and talk to the disciples, which is exactly what we find in the other accounts. For example, take a look at Matthew 28, 7 through 8, where it says, we have the messenger saying, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Apparently, they didn't stop to talk to anybody on the way. Luke 24, 9. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to do all the rest." John 10, 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. You see their obedience. They were told what to do, and they followed through on it thoroughly. We need to have this kind of passionate faith, a faith that remains vigilant, remains diligent, zealous, and obedient for the cause of Christ. Lastly this morning, and don't miss this, we need a relentless faith. Not only do we need a courageous faith and a passionate faith, we need a relentless faith. We need a kind of faith where nothing would keep us from discovering the truth. We now pick up Luke's gospel, Luke 24, verse 10. "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Do you see what's going on? The women come back and say, "The tomb's empty. We think he's alive." They're like, "Yeah, right. You're crazy." Why? Because they'd all seen the dead guy. They all saw that he had died. So you're nuts. Except for one guy here. Who? But Peter, here we go. But Peter, verse 12, rose and ran to the tomb. You see, nothing was going to keep Peter from discovering the truth. He wanted to see for himself if this was the case. Peter went to see what the deal was. What about you? Are you determined to know the truth? Are you determined to discover the truth? Maybe you've heard about Jesus your whole life and you've always just dismissed it. And you've never went to determine what the truth was about it. And that's exactly what Lee Strobel did in the case for Christ. He was an atheist, didn't believe in God at all. And so what did he purpose to do as an incredible editor with the Chicago Tribune? He decided to do an investigation. And so he researched the brightest, most intelligent minds on the planet he could find, and he interviewed them, and he grilled them, and he found for himself that this is exactly true and right, to such a degree that even Lee bent his knee to Christ. His whole life changed. Have you done your homework? Are you throwing stones at stuff you've never even looked at? That makes no sense. Check it out. Don't let anything keep you from discovering the truth. And then secondly, don't let anything keep you from believing the truth. Now we pick up John's gospel, John 20, verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple. Oh, by the way, who's the other disciple here? It's probably John himself. John never uses his own name in his own account. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. So what did we just learn? John's faster than Peter. Okay. And stooping to look in, John's talking to himself, stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. So John doesn't go in. But then, you know, Simon Peter, who's we know is very reckless and does whatever. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, bragging again, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Nothing should keep us from believing the truth. And here they go in, they examine the evidence, and they conclude, he must be gone. He must have risen. And now they believe. They saw and believed, it says in verse 8. And they're just starting to, the clouds are starting to lift. That, oh yeah, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? In verse 9. That he must rise from the dead. And thirdly here, nothing should keep us from proclaiming the truth. And here we pick up Matthew's gospel. Verse 8 of 28, it says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to do what? To tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Blah, there he is. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Yeah, you would have done the same. You'd be on your face. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Nothing should keep us from proclaiming the truth. We need to have a relentless faith in our discovery of truth, in our believing the truth, in our proclamation of the truth. So I'm talking with Joe at the restaurant, having a sub sandwich. And he mentions he's musical. He said he was a rapper. I said, okay, well, oh, he also said he wanted to help us with our praise band. I guess he thought we were lame or something. So I said, all right, let's go back to church. Let's check you out. He said he was a drummer. So I tried him out on the drums, and he could play okay. He's kind of a hacker drummer guy. And he said he could sing. I said, all right, so I'll play a song and you sing. And oh, the guy had a voice. The guy really could sing. So I invited him to come to the praise rehearsal to meet my friend Bill, who is leading the worship team. And he came. And Bill said, hey, why don't you just join us tomorrow? Why don't you come sing with us tomorrow morning in the service? So now it's Sunday morning, and here's Joe. Just having had a sub a few days before with me. Sitting in the front row, getting ready to go on the platform to sing praise music. And Joe realized he had a real problem. Because he ran through the rehearsal. He had sung these songs and learned them. But as he's stepping up on the platform, he realizes, I don't believe any of this stuff. And he found himself in conflict. And the only way I can describe what happened next is Job, in his own words, says, I stepped on the platform not believing, and I stepped off the platform as a believer. And Job began a work. I'm sorry, God began an incredible work in Job's life. Joe started going to every small group we had in the church. He was a serial small group attender. And he grew in his faith. He grew in leadership. For 8 years, he waited for the woman of his dreams. And here they are. Here's Joe and Steph. Beautiful couple. Joe is now the executive pastor of the church that I planted in Michigan. Completely changed life, totally upside down. You can check out Joe on averagejoeministries.org. Check it out and see what God did to his life. This rapper from Boston who's now proclaiming Christ, especially working with students. He loves young people. My daughter Leanna knows him. Talk to Leanna. All you can say about Joe is cool. He wears his hat, you know, with cocked over like this. He's a super cool guy. But God made all the difference. God made all the difference in Lee Strobel's life. Lee Strobel's now a professor of theology at a seminary. How crazy is that? I look at my own life as I walked with Christ, and at one point I was, you know, running a really nice business, but compared to following Christ and proclaiming his word, this is so much more fun than selling another insurance policy, even though I make another nickel out of that. What about you? What kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you have a courageous faith? Do you have a passionate faith? Do you have the kind of faith that is relentless? Based on all the corroborating evidence concerning Jesus and the resurrection, we need to have a courageous faith, a faith that is willing to risk our position, our devotion, our reputation, our safety, and our resources, a passionate faith that is determined to remain vigilant, diligent, zealous, and obedient. And a relentless faith in Jesus where nothing will keep us from discovering the truth, believing the truth, and proclaiming the truth. On your sermon notes, I've listed some words there. Maybe you're here this morning and you're unbelieving. Maybe you're doubtful or skeptical or cynical. You know where you stand. But perhaps you could be courageous. Perhaps you could be even passionate, relentless, or like my friend Joe, who is literally on fire for Christ. Would you please stand with me as we close our service today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, you know the hearts that are before me, and you know what is needed. As we apply these truths to our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here today who walked in kind of cynical about even being here, skeptical, unbelieving. But Lord, after hearing the evidence about the claims of the Gospels, about the life of Christ, and how he lived a perfect life, and how he died in full payment for all of our sins once and for all, and that through simple faith in him and him alone, we can find redemption, we can find forgiveness of our sins, we can find restoration and reconciliation, not only with you, Father, but with each other. Lord, it's my prayer this morning, if there's someone wrestling with these things, that they would take the steps they need to take to make things right with you. That they would submit their hearts and their lives to you afresh and anew. That they'd walk out of this place not as skeptics or cynics, but they'd walk out as courageous believers, passionate, relentless, faithful ones. Lord, for those of us who've been walking with Christ for quite some time, maybe we recognize we haven't been as courageous or as passionate as we should have been. Perhaps our wood has gotten wet and we're not nearly as on fire as we once were, but maybe we need some gasoline to pour on the fire, to be lit up again, to be on fire for truth, for what's awesome in life. In light of who Christ is and all that he's done for us. If you're wrestling with these things this morning, I encourage you to see one of our pastors, Pastor Sean, who leads our worship, or Pastor Mark, who did the announcements, or Pastor Paul, who prayed, or even myself. We'd love to get a sub with you. But don't leave here without Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you are to us. Thank you for your incredible grace and your mercy. as you've reached out to us to bring us life. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that He is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen.